Please pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm the kind of person that if I'm tired, I can truthfully sleep and sleep soundly anywhere, in a car or lying on a bench, sitting up or lying down on the ground. Whether it's light or whether it's dark, doesn't matter. I can fall asleep and pretty much sleep anywhere if I'm tired. Now, Kim, on the other hand, she has a difficult time sleeping unless certain requirements have been met, certain conditions, because she's a light sleeper. First, it must be quiet, or there must be a sound machine to drown out the noise of the children, of other noises that might be happening. So a sound machine to help it to be quiet, and the second, it must be dark. Now, you need to understand, this isn't just any level of dark. This is back in a remote cave dark. No light present at all. Now, that presents a challenge given where we live. We live on the corner of a street that has bright street lights. We also have a well-decorated house with plantation shutters. So the louvers must be very tightly, very specifically closed in a certain way in order to block out all of the light to get that kind of darkness. Now, frequently, Kim will snuggle into bed before me and she'll notice that the shutters are open. So then it's my job to close the shutters. Now, the way I close shutters and the way she closes shutters are sometimes a little different. And occasionally I'm not as precise. So I might leave a hairline crack. So at some point, I fall asleep right away when I hit the bed, but at some point I'll be nudged. Bill, you didn't close the shutters. And my first groggy answer is always, yes, I did. And then I remember the hairline, razor-sharp edge between Kim dozing off and Kim being unhappily awake because I didn't do the shutters. And I jump out of bed and make sure all of the shutters are closed so that there isn't a pinhole of light. To me, there's no problem. It's plenty dark enough to sleep. But any light breaking through the plantation shutters or peeking in disrupts the darkness that Kim needs to sleep. And that's the concept I want you to have in mind this morning. Light disrupting darkness. As we examine our theme from Isaiah 42. So turn to page 602 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 42. If you have your own Bibles, somewhere towards the middle. And our topic is the servant then and now. Isaiah's servant, then and now. Now, the servant is a character or a theme that appears in a few places in Isaiah's prophecies. Now, who is ultimately the servant? Who is ultimately the servant? Jesus. Thank you. He's the Messiah. He is ultimately the servant. But Isaiah's servant had a very multifaceted identity. So this is our first point, the servant then. Verse 1. This is the first, what's called a servant song, the first time Isaiah launches into his description of the servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, we have the benefit of the New Testament, the extended story, the record of the fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. So we can look back and declare Jesus is the servant. We know that. But without that, take a look at what the Lord declares through Isaiah about the servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom I delight. The Lord declares his servant as one whom he upholds, one whom he has chosen, in whom he delights. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrew scriptures or our Old Testament, you'll recognize that he is first referring to God's people, Israel, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. God's chosen people are known, especially in the Jewish faith then and now, to be recognized as this servant. Look at verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, as a light for the nations. Then verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. Well, that's pretty clear to be God's people who are a covenant, his covenant with them, a covenant to the nations. I want you to be looking at verse 6 as I read the Jewish Tanakh translation. I, the Lord, in my grace, have summoned you. I've grasped you by the hand. I created you, I appointed you, a covenant people, a light of nations, opening eyes deprived of light. What we see here is God's people are called in God's grace and God's righteousness, not their own. They're led by God's hand. He takes them by the hand to be a covenant people, a covenant to the people, and a light to the nations. So who else is God's covenant people created and appointed by God but the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation? So Israel, then, is his servant. They were called to live according to his instructions as his covenant people, as a blessing to the nations. So how'd they do? They didn't do so well. Look ahead. Look ahead to verse 19. Who's blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who's blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? Now skip to verse 24. Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, whose law they would not obey? Israel is the servant, and they were a failure. But that's not the only way to understand the servant here in Isaiah 42. Because the servant can also, at the same time, being the nation of Israel, to also be understood to be a particular historical figure. In this case, the first servant passage in Isaiah 42, it can be understood to be the king Cyrus. He is also the servant. Now, if you're familiar with King Cyrus, he wasn't a Jewish king. He was a Persian king, so a pagan king. Turn one page forward if you have your Bibles open. Look at the top of page 605. So that's chapter 44, verse 21. First, we get the affirmation, Israel is the servant. Verse 21, remember these things, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. But then when you move ahead a little bit to verse 28, this is the Lord speaking, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. And here it is, chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. That Hebrew word, his anointed, is Mashiach. Thus says the Lord to his Messiah, his Savior, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've grasped. Does that sound familiar to Isaiah 42? To subdue nations, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that I will go before you. So Israel's clearly the servant in verse 21, but then Cyrus the Persian king is God's anointed Messiah. So here the servant from our reading can also be seen as Cyrus the Persian king. And he was called, 45 verse 13, to build my city and set my exiles free, to release from prison. There are clear echoes from this description of Cyrus as called by God to the nation of Israel, as called by God. So then the servant is Israel, but at the same time it's Cyrus. I suggest to you, God's servant is he or she or them whom God chooses to fulfill his purposes. Because it's the one that God makes righteous. It's not out of their own righteousness. Are we here to believe that this pagan Persian king was God's righteous servant? Well, he was God's servant, but not because he was faithful and righteous. If you're still there in chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 5 says, I'm the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, Cyrus. I equip you, though you don't know me. And it goes on to say in verse 13, I have stirred him up in righteousness. I will make all his ways level. The Lord chooses him. The Lord stirs him up in righteousness, making his ways level. It's God's righteousness, God's chosen. So we have in Isaiah 42, the servant then is his people Israel, chosen by God and led by God's hand to be a covenant to the people and a light to the nations. And at the same time, historically, the servant in Isaiah 42 is Cyrus, king of Persia, who was chosen by God, who was led by God's hand to bring out the prisoners from the darkness of their dungeon, setting God's exiled people free. So the servant then is multifaceted. And you know, we could spend weeks talking about the servant, but we're going to stop. We're going to pause here. That's the servant then in Isaiah 42. We're now going to look forward to our second point, the servant now. So who is the servant now? Jesus. Okay, there's the Sunday school answer. You're catching on. Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the only one perfectly to fulfill God's will and God's plan for his servant. Jesus is the perfect servant who embodies Isaiah 42. Looking at verse 1 again. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. God has put his spirit upon Jesus as the spirit never descended before recorded in scriptures. And we just heard that passage, one of the four passages that recount Jesus' baptism, where God's Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus, anointing him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God clearly sets Jesus apart as the servant in Isaiah 42, as the servant, period. A light to the nations, opening eyes that are blind, or again from the Jewish version, opening eyes deprived of light, eyes blanketed by darkness, freeing prisoners who were in prison in darkness. Jesus is the servant now. During Advent, we read from Isaiah's prophecy earlier from chapter 9. And many of you know this verse. The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The servant now is Jesus. Do we agree? Well, that's true, but there's also a little bit more to this, the servant now. Because Jesus, as the servant, embodied the mission to fulfill God's call to Abram to be a blessing to the nations. God's light to the nations from Isaiah 42. God's salvation to the ends of the earth. So did Jesus fulfill that extended mission of the servant to the nations, to the ends of the earth in his lifetime? Some could say yes, some could say no. Well, kind of, or yes is completed, but not entirely completed. The bottom line is not exactly. He, no question, is the Messiah and the Savior, the servant who initiated God's kingdom on earth. He, no question, initiated through his death, resurrection, and ascension the beginning of the end of God's plan, the beginning of the end of God's story. But Jesus also entrusted this last part of the servant's mission to his bride, to his body remaining on earth, to his disciples, to his church. Matthew 28, before his ascension, Jesus proclaimed, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus puts that mission of the servant on the church. They're entrusted with the rest of this mission. So the church, God's people, you are now the servant. The servant now is Jesus Christ and anyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, anyone in whom Jesus Christ lives with his light and his Holy Spirit. In Christ, you're now the servant, God's light to the nations, God's instrument to bring freedom to the captives, to open eyes deprived of light, to bring out from prison those who sit in darkness. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's your mission. To be the great light for the people who are still walking in darkness. Remember Jesus' words to his followers from Matthew chapter 5. So this is also declared to the church. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. If Jesus lives in you, then you have his light, and you are a part of his kingdom and a part of his mission. Now, recalling my opening story about shades and the streetlights, the image I wanted you to remember was light disrupting darkness. And from our discussion of the servant in Isaiah 42, it presents a question to each and every one of you. What are you doing with God's light? What are you doing with God's light? Now, some of you have never received God's light or have turned away from God's light. Remind you that light disrupts darkness. Without light, without the light of Christ, you remain in darkness. And this isn't just a little bit of darkness. This is back in the remote cave, absolute darkness. Though the world and the culture declare the darkness is beautiful, it's actually not that dark. It's alluring. It's darkness, nonetheless, apart from Jesus Christ. If you remain in spiritual darkness, separated from God, I pray you will today humble yourself before God and receive his light and his love in Jesus Christ, that you will be delivered from that darkness by Jesus Christ. Now, to those of you who've received God's light through faith in Jesus, what are you doing with God's light? This word picture from Jesus on the screen presents two options. You can have the light and keep it for yourself, or you can have the light and display it. The first option, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket. You can have a light and still keep it veiled. If I'm going to try to read while Kim wants to sleep in total darkness, I'm going to have to be under the covers with a very dim flashlight so no light percolates through the covers. It's possible to have a light and keep it veiled. That light will give you light, but it's hidden from all others. Christ's light will disrupt your darkness, but covered, it will do nothing for anyone else. Now, the other option presented here is presented by the first picture, a city set on a hill. A light cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. to give light to all in the house. Just as one candle in a pitch black cave will disrupt that darkness for everyone within that cave, so Christ's light in you can be a beacon of love, of hope, of forgiveness, and of redemption. A beacon, a light of new life for all who are around you who are still trapped in darkness. Church, the darkness is always around us this side of heaven. It looks pretty good, but we are still in the darkness of this world waiting for our redemption to be completed as it will be. We have Christ's light and we still walk in this dark world. This week, I want you to consider each day and hopefully at different times of each day, what are you doing with Christ's light in you? At home, at work, at the gym, in traffic, at the store, is Christ's light visible in you? Or is it hidden? I invite you to take time to reflect and allow God to interrupt your routine with this question. Ask Him to reveal any ways His light may be hidden in you, or any ways that He would like you to offer His light to another. It's not your light. It's His light in you, and He may call you to someone else. If you're available, God will use you to bring His light, His encouragement, His hope, His healing in the most unexpected places to the most unexpected people. Remember, as Jesus is the one who embodied God's servant, His light to the nations. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you now share that identity as God's servant. And you share that mission to display His light to the nations, all to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.